Hope everybody's had a good week. And studying what to share this week, I really felt like what I want to do this morning is share with you guys kind of what, I mean, really Gary just laid the groundwork here just a second ago about what happened this week before Jesus was crucified. And I really I'm going to read a lot more scripture than I normally would or want to, but I just want to do that just because I want us to know and to understand what Christ actually done that week and what he done for us. And, you know, I've never claimed to be a Bible scholar or know everything in the world. I'm just an old dumb country boy that the Lord called to pastor a church. And so, and I just really want to share with us kind of what happened on these days just before his crucifixion. And, you know, and I want to get to the crucifixion itself, because next week we're looking at what? The resurrection. He come alive. He come back out of the grave. But I just want to share with us today, and I'm going to, like I said, I'll read a lot more than what I normally would, but if we would, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And I guess I'll start at verse 17 and read a couple of scriptures to start with. Everybody made it to Matthew 26? Oh, me. Verse 17 says, "Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12, and now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and he said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, "You have said it." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your many blessings and the opportunity, Lord, to share your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would divinely lead the words, Lord, that come from my mouth, Lord, that they would be yours and not mine, Lord. I pray that you'd give us wisdom and direction, touch our ears, that we might hear your heart today, Lord. And we just want to thank you and praise you and ask you to remove any hindrances, Lord, any doubts, any fears, or any unbeliefs, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You know, this is talking about the Passover, and I want to back up for just a second, if we would, and go to Exodus chapter 12. And let's read just exactly what the Passover is. And I'm going to read a lot there and kind of skip across some few things, but I just want to share this with us today that we understand and know what the Passover is through Scripture. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, and according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and let his neighbor next to him, his house, take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it. And with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet, you shall, and your staff in your hand, so you shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be your sign for you on the houses where you are. And I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by your everlasting ordinance. You know, this is a feast. The Passover was the actual thing that God instituted for to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was the final plague which was coming upon the people of Egypt. And it went from the top to the bottom. It didn't leave anybody out. It was covering everybody. If you jump down to verse 21, I'll start there here in just a second. But, you know, it was instituted to be carried on for their own. It's one a lot of it was the fact that God wanted to use it as a instrument to show the people that the world's coming after him, after those that would understand what this deliverance that God just poured out for them meant, how he delivered them from slavery, which Jesus is also a type in the shadow of this Passover as well. He's delivering us from what slavery? The slavery of sin, right? So he's delivering us. It's also a blood sacrifice, which Jesus poured out his blood on the cross for us, right? So all those things are a type and a shadow. But let's read on just a little bit more here. Verse 21 says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the house or the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, why do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And so they did." It's a great deliverance for the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? Just like Christ is a great deliverance for us out of the slavery of sin. So we got to understand those things. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 26, and let's walk through Scripture just a little bit more and see what else happened that day. You know, and we just done the Lord's Supper, which is what Jesus just walked into when he's there having the the Passover meal with the disciples. And just like Gary said, we got to proclaim it. Verse 26 says, "And they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins.'" You know, he shared with them what that new covenant was about ahead of time there at that moment. And then we get into the next part of it, which Gary just talked about too, was the prayer in the garden where Jesus prayed. He took the disciples with him and says, "Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane," verse 36, sorry, "and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there, go pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" You know, and I may be getting ahead of myself too, but, you know, it's amazing to me that Scripture tells us that he went like a sheep before its slaughter. He didn't say a word. But, you know, here he is. He's come before the Father, and he's asking him. And, you know, I think, in the way I understand it, Jesus knew exactly what was coming, what his next steps were, what the plan was, what God had set in order. And, you know, here he is in his humanness. He's asking God, he said, "Look, if there's any other way, any other plan that you can come up with, can we do that?" You know, paraphrasing and putting it in my words. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." You know, he was willing to do whatever. He was willing to be that spotless lamb of the Passover for us, to wipe away our sins. And let's go on a little bit further. He says, "Then he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch for me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.'" You know, we can all agree with that, right? Many times our spirit's willing, we're willing to do things, but our flesh is weak, and we make commitments and things that we couldn't do. "Again, a second time, he went away and he prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away again, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" You know, other scriptures tell us that he prayed that his sweat become as drops of blood. And you can look through scientific and medical journals, and they'll tell you that when you get into such a turmoil, I guess, in your spirit, you could say, that can actually happen, that people can, their sweat can turn as blood, or can, that brings the blood vessels more or less so close to your skin that you bleed. And that's what Jesus was. He was that deep in prayer and that serious about praying for what God was going to do. And then Judas comes along and he betrays him, you know, and it tells us he betrayed him with a kiss, right? Drop down to 55, and it says, "In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, but you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." You know, there was a plan, there was a purpose, and that's what Jesus was doing, was walking in that plan. And as we can look back through scriptures, we can see time and time again where those prophecies were spoken and Jesus' words and the things that he done come true. Drop down to verse 62, and this is all part of that plot and that plan to get him there. And it says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing?'" They're accusing him. You know, they couldn't just accuse somebody without real qualified actual accounts, right? And if we look through the scriptures, we find out that they had people to accuse him, but none of their stories actually matched up and actually worked together, right? They conflicted each other, and so therefore nothing worked. And then, like I said, verse 62 says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, Do you answer nothing?" There again, that scripture about him being like a lamb before the slaughter. He was silent. He didn't say nothing. He wasn't going to argue with them. He says, "What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." You know, this is more or less a kangaroo court that come to railroad Jesus into the cross, thinking they were doing what was right, but they were just following God's plan all along. You know, and I've said it so many times before, the children of Israel, in my aspect, my eyes, they were looking for somebody to come and stand on a literal throne and overthrow the governments around them. And they weren't looking for a true Savior for the heart, for their souls. But it says, then the high priest, like I said, tore his clothes, talking about how he spoke blasphemy. And then they said he's deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" He done all this for us. Willingly. How many of us could have stood there and not said, "Well, I did that." Took up for yourself, right? We're pretty regular about it, right? Well, we try to qualify and justify everything that we do. Then Peter denied him. Chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death." You know, they didn't have no real qualifications for it, but they plotted. They made the plan. "And when they had bound him, they led him away, and they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Verse 11 says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said it to him, It is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." Yeah, I mean, it's almost like Jesus kind of, I know it's by scripture, but he just wouldn't qualify what they had to say, would he? He wouldn't answer. So then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. You know, here they railroaded him in, and now they're sending him into Pilate. And then, as we can read on, they swapped him for Barabbas. Verse 20 says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." They incited a riot amongst the people, didn't they, that to ask for Jesus instead of Barabbas, so even though Barabbas has pretty much done what they're accusing Jesus of doing this time. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" Then they said, "Barabbas." You know, how many of you watched the old Westerns and they exacted justice and everything just right on the moment? And that's really what this amounts to, is what they're doing with Jesus. You know, they become the judge, jury, and executioner all in one lick. They didn't take the opportunity. They just seen the things that they wanted to see in the way they wanted to see them. And, you know, we got a world today that people do that. They take what people say and take it to be the gospel when people's feeding them lies. But Jesus is the only way. He's the truth. And he's life. And this is all part of God's plan. But it says, Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus, who you call Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Again, the kangaroo court here is putting him to to death. It says, then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? You know, even Pilate could see through their game here. He's like, well, I can't find anything wrong with the man. What's he done? But to satisfy them, you know, how many people today do we see in the world that try to satisfy the world instead of satisfying God? You know, they'll take and let things happen. And this is what Pilate done. Instead of letting an uproar come because he let Jesus go, he done what this bunch has asked him to do, what the Sanhedrin and all those have caused him. It says, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see it. You see to it. You know, it even went so far in other books of the Bible that Pilate's wife called him, more or less, got the cell phone out and said, hey, Pilate, leave him alone, right? And so that's why Pilate went and washed his hands and said, look, you know, this ain't on me. This is on you. And, of course, the Jews said, let it be on us, right? Let it be on us. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then they released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You know, he took a beating for us. For our scripture tells us, by his stripes we're healed, right? All that was done in this coming week, the days of this week, or actually Fridays, Thursday and Friday. Verse 27 says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. And when he had twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, and they took his reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, and they put his clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. You know, he didn't have to take that. He could have called angels and they could have took him out of that, but he done that for us. He done it for you. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, if you don't, he still done it for you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you've been or how good you've been, you know, a lot of times we look at how bad somebody's been, but it don't matter how good somebody's been, he still done it for us. And without accepting him as a Lord and Savior, you don't have a chance. You know, eternity is going to be that. It's going to be eternity. But where will you spend eternity? Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? There's no in between. These soldiers, they mocked him. They treated him awful. And he put up with it. He done it. He took a beating for us. It says he said up there that he scourged him. Then he delivered him to be crucified. He did that for all of us. Do we understand what he went through? You know, I know it's pretty sobering and serious, but it is. And the awesome thing is coming next Sunday, though. You know, that they thought they had it fixed. They thought they took care of everything, and the devil was right along with them. We killed him. Now the threat is gone. We don't have to worry about anything. Verse 32 says, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him. They divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. I could only imagine how hard that was for Christ to hear. If you are the Son of God. You know, it's just amazing what he did for us. To look at it, you know, to know that he took being crucified, which according to them was the worst possible death, the you know, degrading. It was just not the way to die. He done that because of us. He stayed on that cross. You know, I feel like at any point he could have called and asked for angels to come and they'd have took him off of that cross. He could have showed the world who he was at that point, but he stayed. He did what the plan was for all of us. You know, and that was part of, he was the Passover lamb. He was that sinless lamb, that spotless lamb. It says, likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. Over all the land. You know, a lot of people described and said that's where God turned his back on Christ because of the sin of the world. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard it, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with the sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And it's bad when the centurion noticed it, really figured out and all the priests and all those didn't put two and two together and figure out who he really was. Verse 57 says, now when evening had come, you know, the other thing, when he gave up his spirit, that was at the time of the evening sacrifice. look how much of a type in the Christ of the, of how much a type of Christ was of the Passover. How everything comes and how it lines up. It says, now when evening come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And this is how paranoid the chief priests and all those were. They understood enough to understand that something was going to happen. But it says, verse 62, says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will arise, or will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. This is what happened this week in time. You know, and all those happened because Christ was to be our Passover lamb. He's the one that died for us. I found this, and I want to read this as I'm going to close. And I really just wanted to share with us today what happened so we could understand those things, those events that are happening this week, and what Christ did for each and every one of us. And if you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, today would be a great time for that, because he's still done it for all of us. But I found this, and I just want to share it with you. It's, I think it's 6 points here, that says the Passover was a type of deliverance from the slavery of sin. They were delivered, the original Passover was deliverance from Egypt, from the slavery of that. Our Passover is the deliverance from the slavery of sin. The second one is, it is the passing over of the doom we deserve for our sins, because the blood of Christ has been applied to us by faith. That blood's been applied. On the cross, he applied the blood for us. Have you, over your heart, placed it on the lintels in the side post of your heart? That's blood that we got to have applied. The third one says, the sprinkling of the blood upon the doorpost was a symbol of open confession of our allegiance and love. You know, that was an open expression that they had. They had to put that on the door. What would have happened if they hadn't have? Even if they were Jews, if they hadn't have put the blood over the door and on the doorpost, the firstborn would have been killed. Same for us. If we don't apply that blood to our hearts and our lives, then we have to accept our fate at that point. The fourth one is, the Passover was useless unless eaten. So we live upon our Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth one, it was eaten with bitter herbs, as we must eat our Passover with the bitter herbs of repentance and confession, which yet, like the bitter herbs of the Passover, are a fitting and a natural accompaniment. And the last one is, as the Israelites ate the Passover, all prepared for the journey. Are you prepared for your journey? Are you prepared for the Lord to call your name today? So, do we, with a readiness and a desire to enter the active service of Christ and to go on the journey toward heaven? And that's what it's really about. You know, as Delana and Pam and them come back, and we prepare for altar call here in just a moment. But do you know today what he done for you? He did. He went and he died on the cross. He took a beating for us. As Scripture says, by his stripes we're healed. Do you accept that healing? Do you accept everything that he's done? And that's the thing about it. It's a gift. You know, we could pass out million-dollar checks here today. And if we didn't take them to the bank and cash them, which they'd bounce like a ball at the moment. But what I'm saying is, if we were passing out those kind of gifts, if you don't accept it, if you don't cash it, it's not any good. Right? I've actually got one laying on my dresser right now that I forgot. And of course, the bad part about it is on the back of it, it says it's void after 90 days. But that's the thing about Jesus. That check don't go void. The only way it's void is if you don't accept it. So as they come and we begin to worship again for just a moment, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today would be a great time to do that. Come, you know, accept him. Do it openly and boldly, because he told us that, you know, if you won't accept me boldly and openly, I won't accept you before my Father. If anybody needs prayer for anything, come and we'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you.